I'm sure you've heard people say before, you shouldn't talk about politics and religion. Those are two things that they're just going to divide people. You know, nothing good comes of it. Yet, I think that these are two important things that we absolutely should talk about. They matter. And everyone else seems to be talking about it right now, too. And unless you live in a cave, you've noticed, and you're going to be sucked in to these conversations. And there's so much happening in this election year with it coming up so soon and all the ideas and division and turmoil that's happening. But how do we look at this as followers of Christ? You know, in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, we're called, and Jesus in fact says this is who we are as followers of Christ. We are salt. We are light here. We're meant to be made different. We're meant to be difference makers in this world in all areas of our life, and including politics. And so what I want to look at today is how we can be salt and light in our political world. And I want to say this too. Maybe you're someone who's not in Christ, and I encourage you not to just tune this out, but I want you to see the difference that it makes in this world that we live in, to know that the times we're facing now, that we do it as those who are salt and light in Christ. Would you pray with me as we consider that today? Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that you bless us as we are in this this season where the election's coming so soon, and it's on the top of everybody's list of things to talk about. And I pray that you would help us to consider the truth of who you are, who we are before you, and the difference that makes in how we would approach this time. So, Lord, bless us now, I pray. Guide us in it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we think about being salt and light in this political world, I want to look at it from two different areas. And first is our perspective. You know, what as a child of God, what should our perspective be about the political world in general? Well, first, in that regard, I think it's important for us to understand our own citizenship. And Philippians 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Ultimately, in Christ, this is who we are. We are citizens of heaven, and we live here as aliens, as strangers, as exiles. It's important for us to remember where our true citizenship is. And he's written this, it's in Philippians, he's writing this to people who are in Philippi, which is a Roman city, it's a Roman colony. And so the people there were Roman citizens. That was a big deal to them. This is something that would have been a source of pride, and with it came, you know, many rights that they could celebrate. Yet, there's this truth here that he's reminding them and telling them, making sure they understand, you've got a greater citizenship in the kingdom of God. And the same is true for us if we're in Christ. We live in this nation, and for many of us, we love it. You know, me personally, I'm so grateful to live in the nation that we do. Yet, there is this greater citizenship. That who we really are is not primarily, it's not fundamentally American. It's a child of God. It's a part of his kingdom. And to be perfectly honest, I think this explains a lot of our frustrations, why we get upset about the way that our country is governed at times, because it's not our home. And our world doesn't look like our true home. And we just get constantly reminded of that. And let it remind you where your true home really lies. And this changes our approach in many ways. And I want you to think about it. I don't know, maybe you've been to a foreign country before. I've been blessed to have some experiences in foreign countries. I spent the most time out of anywhere else in the country of Slovakia. I lived there for 2 summers doing ministry work. And I lived there, functioned there with the people there. But I was an American the whole time. And again, I was happy about that. And there was a confidence that came with that. But one of the things you notice that as an American in Slovakia is you stick out. You know, I was with a group of other college students, and everyone else around could look at us and they knew we were Americans. And we weren't trying to stick out. It's not like we wore red, white, and blue everywhere that we went. In fact, we were purposely trying not to stick out too much, but we couldn't help it. We would stick out without even trying, because the way we carried ourselves, the way we spoke, it was all different. Folks, when it comes to being salt and light, it means that we're living in ways that point to this greater identity we have, this greater citizenship that we have, that we don't only live and function in this plane of the political sphere of governing authorities. We're living as a kingdom citizen. And one of the aspects of that should be clear from looking at our lives and what we need to understand here is that as a true citizen of the kingdom of heaven, we understand that we're living under a broader authority. An authority that's greater than anything that you find in this earth, in the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is greater than any earthly kingdom. In scope, it's not limited to any location. It encompasses the whole world. You know, in duration, the kingdom of God is never going to end. It is an eternal kingdom. It's greater in power, that nothing can stand against it. And it's so great that all other governing authorities only exist and are established by the authority of God. This is what Romans 13 says, that all authorities, that they're established by God. He is over all of them. But because he is the broader authority, it should help us understand the truth that it is God who establishes what is right and what is wrong. I want to read again here from Romans 13, and it says in verse 3 and 4, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." But you see here, it is the role of government, it says, to affirm what is good, to approve what is good, and to punish what is evil. But it is not the government's authority to determine what is good and what is evil. That's what God has already established. God is the true ruler in every aspect. What he says is right, and what he says is wrong, and we are meant to live our lives always knowing who's really in control. And in one aspect, again, knowing that God's the one in control, so he's the one who defines what is right and wrong, and ultimately we are accountable to him, we answer to him, and we look to him over and above all else. But it can also help us, this understanding that God is the one who is ultimately in control, helps us even in the worst case scenarios. I want you to think for a minute about Jesus and his life. And when he's arrested and he's brought to Pilate, the Roman governor, the representative of the most powerful human government on the planet at that time, and Jesus is a prisoner before him. And Pilate tries to point out that he has authority over Jesus. He says, "I can release you or I can let you go." But Jesus tells him, "You would not have this authority unless it was given to you." Jesus has his faith, and he's operating in a whole nother plane, a whole nother level. And that gave him strength, and he persevered through that time, bringing about God's perfect ending in that scenario. Folks, I think we need to understand that this is why, because the kingdom of God is greater. This is why Christianity, the kingdom of God, has not ended, why it can thrive under every kind of government. And you think about it, Christianity was born under the Roman Empire, this imperial rule, and existed in other monarchy-type situations where you've got one person and their word becomes law. You know, as Americans in our spirit, we hate that idea. And yet, in those circumstances, in those kinds of governments, in our republic, even in communist areas or religious rules, God's kingdom still exists, it advances, it even thrives. That's the greatness of his kingdom. Other kingdoms rise and fall. And leaders come in and leaders go out. And even the United States could conceivably cease to exist one day. But the kingdom of God, what we truly belong to, where our real citizenship lies, the kingdom of God persists. And here's why I think this perspective is so important, and where it can be a difference maker in this world, is because this perspective in the end should produce a hope in us that can't exist anywhere else. You know, on January 20th, Lord willing, everything goes as it's supposed to, we're going to inaugurate a president. Might be the one we have now, might be a new one. And there's going to be so many different kinds of responses to what happens. But if you're in Christ, no matter what way it goes, you have this hope. In the first place, the real ruler is unchanged. No matter who, what other person comes in or out, the real ruler is unchanged because no one ever voted him in the first place. He just is. He doesn't have term limits. He doesn't have terms. Nothing can ever change this, that Jesus is king and always will be. And also, no matter what other changes come with government offices and officials, your citizenship and identity hasn't changed. You're not tied to this. And what it comes down to is that the root of the hope that you have, the root of your life, no matter what changes in this world, it hasn't changed. And think about how terrible it would be if all of that, if your hope and your peace, your joy was tied to who was in charge at any given time, if it was tied to the political situation that you found yourself in. Always changing, always up and down, nothing really to hold on to. If you look back over the last 100 years or so, You've had 10 Republican presidents. You've had 7 Democrat presidents. The length of their terms varied, but really it comes out pretty even. So if everything you have is tied to politics, you spend half your time happy and half your time miserable. And you probably all know and can think of people who just come unhinged based on who wins a given election. But when we think about it and remember the kingdom we truly belong to, and reminds us that God is in control, there's a peace there. There's a joy there that no political situation can ever rob us of, because that's not our life. Our life is in Jesus. This perspective gives us that hope, and it also reminds us that if we're in Christ, we have work to do. And it's a work that we're called to and to invest in, that is far more important than anything else that we're going to spend our lives doing. And listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given at its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle." I'm telling the truth. So we're called here to pray for our officials, and yes, but I want you to see in this, there's this big picture, because he's talking about the government and their role and our desire to pray for them that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. But to what end and why? It's because there is a God who loves us, because Jesus has come to save, and he wants to save. And it needs, if that's going to happen, you know, that the good word of the gospel of Christ has to get out into this world. And that's not the government's job. That's our job as Christians. You know, the governing authorities are not here as an end to themselves. They're a means to an end. Let me tell you why this understanding is so important and the perspective we need to have if we're going to really be salt and light in this world. And think about it. No one wins them all. We go out and we vote, and there's a certain way that you may want, you know, a given election to go. You might win, you might lose. If you lose, there's a temptation to despair and to think it's all over and nothing good is going to happen and where is this going to go from here? But this perspective reminds us, again, God's in control. We can have peace. We can have joy. And no matter who comes in, we still have a responsibility. There's a world that still needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And no matter who is there and what laws they're passing, we still have to get out and be a part of bringing that gospel to those that need to hear it. And on the other side, there's a danger that if it goes the way you want it to go, you know, the person you want wins. And then the danger is that we would just sit down and say, you know, whew, we got it, we won, and everything is going to be perfect and right in this world. No, it won't be. Because the world still needs Jesus. No ruler is perfect. No ruler can bring salvation. Only Jesus can. Governments, rulers, they can affect how we do it. There can be unique opportunities and challenges, no matter who may be in an office at a given time. But we have a responsibility. We have the kingdom's work to do, no matter who's in charge. You know, if we're going to be salt and light in this world, in a world full of politics, we've got to have this perspective of being a citizen of the kingdom of God first and foremost, being under God's authority, realizing his control so that we would have that hope and so that we would be about his business, about the kingdom's work. But also, in being salt and light in this world, I think it's important for us to participate. So we got to have that perspective, but we also got to have this participation in the world of politics. We can't just withdraw altogether. And one of the easiest ways that needs to happen is to vote. You know, if you haven't done that before, this is something that should happen. It's necessary, and it's a privilege that we get to. And I can't help but think about if you could have a conversation with some of those first century Christians, you know, some ones that were right when Christianity started, not long after Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven. These people were living under Roman rule. And they were, can you imagine what they would think about what we get to do when we get to go out and vote and elect those who are going to have authority, or elect those who are going to rule here. Imagine them saying, you get to vote. Wow, that's amazing. But I think what would really blow their mind is understanding that this is what we get to do, that we get to vote, and then trying to understand why somebody wouldn't do that. I think we have a responsibility. If we want to be salt, if we want to be light, we've got to go out and vote. And we vote with values, with the values of the kingdom of God. And that leads us to a candidate, never starting with a candidate or a party first and foremost, and then decide, and then that being the basis on which we vote based on values, reflecting that there is a higher authority driving us in the way we live and even how we vote. And yes, that can be challenging because nobody's perfect, but that's what has to be our goal. We should be voting in accordance with what was laid out in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. You know, those that we believe that would create the atmosphere where they're doing justice and where there is this ability for us as Christian to do what we're called to do, to live the quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, and then be a part of getting the gospel out. So yes, we need to pray for that, and you know, pray for rulers who would fulfill that obligation. But then we have this privilege to go out and to vote along those same lines, with those same principles driving us, with that same desire. And we should be remembering the kingdom implications of the votes that we cast, the message that it sends, to understand why we voted the way we did, and being ready to speak to that, being ready to explain that. And I think it's worth saying as well that as we talk about our participation in the political world, that we need to vote, but possibly Even you may be someone who's called to serve in this way, to be salt and light from holding an office somewhere. And you don't have to be president. You can talk about your town or a county, a state, maybe even the nation one day. Who knows? But, you know, sometimes people think that and look at the world of politics as if it's something inherently dirty, inherently sinful, and that Christians need to stay away from it. No, we need to engage. And even if that means for some holding that office, that would be a wonderful thing. To have the opportunity to be salt and light from the inside. We need to participate. We need to pray. We need to vote, maybe even hold office. And furthermore, as Christians, if we're going to be salt and light, we got to stand for the truth. You know, we have a voice. And you may not be someone who can speak to the masses at any given time, but you still have a voice in the world that we live in the sphere of influence. You have friends and family, coworkers, whatever the case may be. But we should stand for truth in such a way, again, that points to the standard, to the fact that God is the one who has set what is right and what is wrong. And again, that's not the government's ultimate decision, and that they too would be held accountable to God. That should be clear as far as what's coming out of our mouths. And again, I've told you before, I say it again, I love this nation, but there's laws that have been passed and that have gone through courts and confirmed that are just flat out wrong. They fly in the face of who God is and what His Word says, and we should not be afraid to call it like it is. To say what is wrong, to say what is right, and we should always remember, as citizens of the kingdom of God, where our ultimate allegiance lies. And this, I think, is an area where you can really make a big difference and be salt and light in the political world, because honestly, and this is just me talking here, one of the great frustrations I have in the political world is watching people on different sides defend the indefensible. And you can see this happen time and time again, where a person from one party is accused of wrongdoing, and everyone on the other side immediately believes the accusation, and those on their side immediately defend them and try to discredit the accuser. And it's almost like you can press record and listen to one side talk, and then if the situation is flipped and someone on the other side is accused, you can just hit play, and what everyone is saying is it's been completely flipped. No one's really standing for what's right and wrong. They're just playing their party lines. Folks, right is always right, and wrong is always wrong. And if we're going to be salt and light, we have to point that out. We have to speak the truth. And how we make that stand matters as well. You know, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, you hear a lot of nasty stuff in the political world, and as people get in to talk about who they're voting for or arguing over certain issues. But Ephesians 4:29 is clear that no corrupting talk is supposed to come out of our mouths. It doesn't give an exception for politics. You know, and I made a decision a few years back where there were some radio shows about politics that were on the radio where I used to live, and I would listen to them, and all of a sudden I realized that they were there for entertainment as much as information, and they would tend to see the other side in such this stark way and such as enemies that they began to justify speaking about them or to them in any way they wanted. And I noticed that in listening to these things, having this input, it was real easy to get snarky and sarcastic and to put down. And this tells us there's no place for that. We need to make the stand. We should speak the truth plainly, but not in a corrupting way. And in a way that desires to build up, and in a way that is going to give grace to those who hear. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And there's that word salt again, and it's really joined here with being gracious, to know how to answer, to know how to speak with truth, but again, do it in a gracious way. So the way we do it is important, but again, I need to reiterate, we should be speaking up. We should not be afraid to do so. Because think about it, we've got concerns about free speech in this country and where it may be going, but we do have it. we can speak. And think about how unique that is in history. And think about how many other places in the world you would not be able to speak as we can now. You know, you go back into the Bible, you think about John the Baptist. You know, he just said that the ruler there shouldn't be marrying his brother's wife. And for that, he's thrown in jail. Called the ruler to his higher authority, and for it, he was thrown in jail immediately. Now, it didn't stop him, and it shouldn't stop us. But again, compared to other places, think about how good we have it. You can't go to North Korea, and if you tell the wrong person, you know, that you don't like the ruler, you're gone too. We have their freedom to speak. We have their freedom to hold people accountable to the truth of God's word. And so we should be doing it. We should be speaking that truth, but we're speaking it with grace. And in the end, always pointing to that higher authority, that greater kingdom that exists in Christ Jesus. Because I think that's what it comes down to as we participate, as we vote, as we speak. We need to remember the bigger issue at stake. And I think this is why. And it's interesting to me, again, going back to that 1 Timothy 2 passage that is talking about praying for governing authorities and then moving right into talking about God's heart to save, joining these things together. Because ultimately that's what's at stake. The God who saves, and people need to hear that. They need to hear this concept and experience the idea of grace, and they should see it in us. They should see it in how we treat them, how we speak to them. They should see it in how we talk to each other. And even in some ways, as Christians, having unity amongst differences. There's hardly anyone who has the same opinion on every issue. And people should see that there's times where we disagree, but we're together on what is most important. We're not out here just to try to win arguments, because you can win arguments and lose people. We're out here doing what we do, engaging as we do, with from the perspective that we have. Because in the end, we should be wanting people to all come away knowing that Jesus is the reason we hold what we do, why we speak as we do, and pointing to the salvation that exists in Him. And even if we engage in the political sphere and we win the political battle and you convince somebody and you know that your ideas are right, they still need Jesus. Voting right doesn't get you into heaven. But in what we do and why we do it and how we do it, the end goal is always to point people to Jesus. You know, and if you're someone who's just fed up with it all, frustrated, you know, lost, feeling hopeless because of the state of the political world right now, hope you would take away from this to remember there's something greater to hope in. That you would remember that Jesus is real, that He came and He died for you and He rose from the dead. Do you trust in Him to be a part of His family, become a part of His kingdom, have a true identity in Him? And then to live in that identity as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven in a way that the world will see that we are part of that different kingdom, that we came to this place through Jesus Christ, and see a hope in us that doesn't exist out there in the world, to see that we care. And as a part of that kingdom, we engage with the world, we engage in even the political sphere, but we do it differently. And the issues that drive us and the attitude that we have about it all, you know, again, and Jesus said in Matthew 5, going back there in verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our goal should be that people would see the perspective we have and the participation we have in the world of politics, and as a result, glorify our Father in heaven, the one who rules and the one who saves. Would you pray with me again? Thank you again, Lord, for this time you've given us. And thank you that if we come to you, we know that you're the one who rules over all. And in spite of our rebellion against you, you're the one who came to us in Christ to save us. Thank you for that grace and that love. And Lord, I pray that as citizens of your kingdom, those who believe in you, that we would display the hope that you give and remind us of it, of who we are in you, each and every moment of each and every day. We would display that hope. We would go out and live our lives and engage in the world around us, even in this area of politics, in a way that honors you and points people to you as ruler, as Savior. Thank you for hearing us now, Lord. And we pray all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening with us today. And if you have any questions or if God is laying anything on your heart and you need someone to speak to, please don't hesitate to reach out to me through WebsterBaptist.org.